I want to talk today about faithful fathers. And yes, I preached this message one other time here, way back in 2004. So I suspect most of you won't remember, and you certainly did not see anything on a screen back in those days, so you won't remember from that either. But I think it's good material, and I think it's great material because it's taken from God's holy word. Amen. And I don't know about you, but you can look at the same verses over and over and over again, and every time you find something new catches your attention. And so this morning, let's look at fathers. First of all, a faithful father must give his children leadership by his example. And we're going to talk more about the example later on in the sermon. But he needs to give his children his attention. And some of you have heard this expression. It was quite popular 10, 20 years ago. You give them quality time because you can't give them quantity time. And you've heard me say in many a sermon, the way to spell time is, or the way to spell love is T-I-M-E. Because if you do not give time to your children, you are not showing them love. God is on hand for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 366 days out of the year, if you have a leap year. God gives us constant attention and time. And we parents need to give our boys and our daughters attention. We need to give them a confidence. How many of you read yesterday morning's Daily Bread? Didn't that make your heart feel wretched to think that that kid grew up with somebody calling him stupid all the time? My parents didn't do that to me. I might have called my brother stupid, or he might have called me stupid, but my parents never used that word with us kids. We need to give confidence, not unrealistically, but to give encouragement, to give approval. And you know what that means? When the little kid comes up to you and that little drawing that looks like scribble, don't ask them what it is. If they tell you what it is, fine. But you just tell them it's nice and to keep at it. Because before you know it, it's going to be very discernible what those pictures are. And the coloring is going to be better and it's going to be in the lines. But encourage, encourage, encourage. Give confidence. You give confidence by the way you respond to their questions. You give confidence by giving them honest answers. You can't give them a college answer to a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old that's asking why, but you better be able to give some kind of an answer that lets them know you care enough to stop and pay attention to their question. And then the faithful father must give his children righteousness. Now, how do you do that? Well, you heard some of the testimonies of the men this morning up here. You instill righteousness in your child by living righteously before your child. Your child grows up knowing what's right and wrong based on what you approve of in your own personal life or what you disapprove of. And so it's very, very important that you and I give them an interaction in righteousness by our demonstration, by our teaching, and by our explanation of what God expects of each of us. And then number 5, he gives prime time. I said before he gives all his time that he can and lots of attention, but he also needs that prime time, time that he stops and plays with you, time that he stopped and took time to do things. Now, my dad was not a ball player, and so I didn't grow up loving football or baseball or any of that stuff. But we had chances to play all of that stuff as a kid growing up. But I loved spending time in my dad's workshop. Fancy workshop? You got to be kidding me. It was smaller than a platform, and it was a dirt basement. So you can imagine, but there was a vise mounted on a heavy workbench, and there were tools that I could play with. There were things I could build. And my dad gave me that sort of time. And then there has to be good use of teachable moments. What does that mean? You never know when God's going to give you an opportunity to give a little word of instruction. And I'm sure if you're like me, you can't go back and say, I learned this from so-and-so, or I learned this at such and such a time. We don't know where we learn all the things we learn. The important thing is that we have opportunity to learn as much as we can that is good and quality. Now, this morning, I want to talk about faithful fathers. And a faithful father is a son of God. Now, you can be a great dad and not be a Christian. But you can't be the best dad without being a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian dad, there's not much chance that your son or daughter is going to grow up to be a Christian unless God intervenes in a special way. There's a pastor in this church this morning, and I learned from his dad. I didn't really know him when I was a little kid growing up, but I used to go to release time at the Baptist church next door to the public school where I went to high school, or went to elementary school. And I used to go to release time there. And in release time, I learned a lot from his dad about the Bible and about prophecy. And I got my love of prophecy as a kid in grade school. Where did you get your love of God's word? I was raised in church. Some of you were, some of you weren't. I pity you who weren't, but I'm glad you're in here today. Amen. And maybe you didn't start out like I did. I was in church when I was 2 weeks old and have been ever since. I've been in camp, every Christian camp, ever since I was eight years old. And I've missed very few years that I haven't had some involvement with a Christian camp ministry. These things are so important. But a faithful father must, first of all, be a son of God. He must be a Christian. He must know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then we learn that as God's son, we get chastened. And dad, God's going to beat you up once in a while. Not because he doesn't like you, but because he loves you. Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible said so. It says it in the Old Testament. It's repeated in Hebrews chapter 12. And I invite you to look there with me this morning. The reference is there on the screen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. And when I read that, you're going to say, oh, I remember that. I've heard that before. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He chasteneth. And I'm going to show you in a few moments from Scripture that if you do not chasten your child, you don't really love your child. I've heard people say, oh, I could never spank my child because I love them too much. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you love your child, you're going to discipline them, not punish them. You all know that I do not like the idea of using the word punishment in relation to righteousness. Chastening, yes. Discipline, yes. What is discipline and chastening for? It's to drive the devil out of the life of a person and the righteousness into the life of the person. Amen? Now, do you beat kids? Not very often. I recognize this goes worldwide on the internet next week. I grew up being disciplined often. Why? Because I needed it. I needed it a lot more than my mom and dad ever gave it to me. My children needed it. They got it. And today they're all serving the Lord. Amen. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom a parent loves, you chasten. That doesn't mean you spend all your time spanking, but there are times when you need to. Every child is different. Some children need a lot, some children need a little. The earlier you begin, the earlier you can end it. I believe that with all my heart. That you start training a child when they're not any older than one. I don't mean beating on a little baby. But you're training, you're teaching. You're developing it with your scheduling of their feeding, with the scheduling of the diaper changes, with the activities, with the things you do, with the encouragement you give when they start to toddle or crawl, and then when they start to toddle, and then when they start to walk. And you're developing training and discipline and nurturing all the way through this. Secondly, you see there it says that a faithful father is a priest. And as I was mulling this over this morning in preparation for this, I got to thinking, you know, even the most ungodly father is a priest. But he's teaching his children about the wrong gods. Amen? He's teaching them about the gods of money and the god of alcohol and the god of tobacco and the god of worldliness and the god of athletics. Is athletics a god? It sure is. It's one of the biggest businesses in the world, is athletics. Is it wrong to play games? No, absolutely not. Is it wrong to be an athlete? Not if God is first in your life, but in most of these people, their God is that game. Their God is not the God of heaven and earth. Amen? And so I want you to think about that this morning. We are all priests, gentlemen. Now, which God do you represent as a priest? Do you represent the Lord God of heaven? Do you raise your sons and your daughters according to this book? Or according to the world out there that's trying to suck your children away from you and into whatever, but away from this book. Your job and my job is a priest. Because he's a priest, and it's found there in Ephesians 6:4, as we have it in our bulletin this morning, because he's a priest, he prays for his family. Remember what it says in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So you pray for your family, you pray for your children, you pray for your children-in-law when they get old enough to be married, you pray for your grandchildren. And some of you are even old enough to have great-grandchildren. Wonderful that is, isn't it? And my mom is now old enough to have great-great-grandchildren. And she prays for them. My mom's still praying for me at 96. Are you praying for your kids? Are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your grandchildren? Maybe we ought to ask, are we praying for our parents, right? Because we're to honor our parents. It says in the verse right before that in Ephesians chapter 6. So he's a priest. He prays for his family. He teaches his family biblical truth. And I don't have time to look at all these verses. But you'll know there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it's talking about Timothy's upbringing. And the Apostle Paul says that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. From a child. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have junior church. We don't have junior church just so there's no wiggly, quiggly kids in church. I wasn't raised in junior. I was raised sitting between mom and dad. I used to try to get on this side of dad so mom couldn't pinch me when I misbehaved. But my mom had long enough arms, she'd reach around behind my dad and she'd grab me by the ear if I wasn't sitting up and behaving the way I should. Dad was a little more lenient than mom was when it came to behavior in church. I don't mind kids in church making noise. That doesn't bother me. I'm not that kind of a preacher. I know some are. But I know it bothers people around you. And so out of respect, maybe it's best if they get noisy to take them to the nursery. But I don't mind children being in church. Amen. I want to see them grow up. I went to prayer meeting when I was a little kid. Knelt down at the pew alongside of all the other people kneeling at the pew during Wednesday night prayer time. We don't do that here. I wish we did. Maybe it's because the preacher is a little sore on me, so I don't think about kneeling here in church to pray, but we pray. We pray, and it's great when young people are in a prayer meeting and listen to godly men and women praying. Amen? And what an influence that is. And then the faithful father leads his family in worship. He leads them in worship. There ought to be a time at home when the Word of God is read and when prayer is said and when things are discussed as a family, sitting around the living room or the table or in the family room or wherever it may be, and discussing the things of the Bible and talking about them, talking about the problems at school that day, and then praying about it. It may be structured, it may not be structured. The point is, the father's job is to lead his family in worship. Then third, he's not only a son of God, he's not only a priest, but he's a lover. He's a lover. And I have told the men in Sunday school today, I knew what it was to be loved by my dad. My dad was a lover. My dad was a hugger. My dad was always very, very positive to us kids in that area. And kids need hugs. Kids need hugs. And if you're not a hugger, then shame on you, Dad. They first of all need to see you hugging Mom. And if kids don't see you hugging Mom, they're not going to understand you hugging them. There needs to be a lot of hugging going on. Now, let me say this. We all know about the trial going on down in central Pennsylvania, State College area, and why that's going on. I'm not talking about being that. That guy has problems. But I'm talking about being physically affectionate with your kids. And yeah, when they get to be bigger, you may give them the sock in the shoulder rather than an arm around the shoulder. Maybe just give them a love punch. But the point is, they need to know that you care. They need to know that you want them to be a part of your family. How sad it is when I hear parents, and I have, refer to their child as a nuisance, or refer to the child as unwanted. Well, I don't care whether you planned on that child or not. You got that child by the grace and the plan and the purpose of God. Now raise that son and daughter in a godly, loving way. Amen? And so he's to be a lover. First of all, he's to love God, Deuteronomy 6:4. Secondly, he's to love his wife. Dads, love your wives. Love the mother of your children. He's to love his children. Again, Ephesians 6, 1-4. And then Matthew tells us we're to love our neighbors. Now, do your kids see you doing things for your neighbors? Do your kids see you going out of your way to help your neighbor? You say, well, who is my neighbor? Well, I'm not going to tell you that story again, but it's the story that we refer to as the story of the Good Samaritan. That was Jesus' answer to the question when the disciples said, well, who's my neighbor? I think they were trying to get out of being brotherly to each other. Now, remember, there was friction among those 12 boys that hung around with Jesus. There was great competition. And there was even a mother that once stepped in and asked Jesus, now, Jesus, I want you to give some special recognition to my boys. But I'll tell you what, we are to be neighborly to anyone that has a need. We are to reach out and to love. Our children need to see us do for the poor. They need to see our generosity. They need to see us take things. They need to see us give things. They need to see us pitch in and help. My sons were raised that way. If somebody needed some help, I took my boys with me, and we'd go help them, whatever it was. Whether it was farm work or carpentry or plumbing or ditch digging or whatever it was. My boys grew up that way. They do the same thing in their families, and their kids see them doing that now. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen? And so the faithful father is the son of God. He's a priest. He's a lover. And then number four, he's a discipliner. We talked a little bit about that, but let me emphasize that a little bit more. Would you turn with me this morning to Proverbs 29, verse 15? Proverbs 29 and verse 15. And most of you know exactly what it says. You say, I didn't know where it was, but I knew what it said. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And I'll add on his father also. A child left to himself brings shame. What enables a child to grow up to be a good, worthy, righteous Christian citizen? Training. Remember I said you train him from one on up the road? Even before then. There's some discipline that goes on before they're 1 year old. You have to be wise. You have to be careful. You have to be loving. But they need to learn what the word no means. The earlier that you teach a child that no means no, and go means go, and stop means stop, the safer your child will be as they grow up, the more comfortable you will all be raising them in a home. And I've seen kids that their parents have refused to discipline them. I can think of one now, and I'm not mentioning any names, obviously, but I can think one now. He's 31 years old, same age as my kids. And he's ashamed to his father. He's ashamed to his mother. Her heart is broken. And he's totally unruly. He has tremendous intelligence, and it's wasted on the devil, because they refused to discipline him when he was little. And I've been here long enough now to know him since he was little. And they refused to discipline him. Dad wouldn't let Mama discipline him, and Dad wouldn't discipline him. And now he's a detriment to society. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Look at verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Nothing worse than a child that is unruly and out of control all the time. You see him in the grocery store. You see him in the Walmart. And you probably see him on the highway and don't know why they're behaving the way they are. Correct your son. He will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And from personal experience, I can say amen. And then turn over, if you will, please, to verse 3 or chapter 3, verse 12. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. For the Lord loves, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So don't tell me that you don't discipline your child because you love him too much. God says you're a liar. God says that if you love your child, you will correct your child because you want your child to turn out right. You want your child to grow up righteous. You want your child to grow up to be a prophet to him or herself and to society. And you want your child to be godly and to produce godly grandchildren. Amen? See, I'm in the grandchild mode with 12 of them. And by God's grace, to my knowledge, those that are old enough to be saved are all saved. Not because of me, but because of God's grace and mercy. Amen? And so we discipline by instruction. We instruct before we discipline. We explain why we may have to be using the rod or the belt or some other form of discipline. We tell them what they did wrong and why God tells me I have to do what I'm going to do. And then according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you want to look there, there's a little formula, I believe. Not everybody sees it this way, but that's okay. I've been wrong and so have they. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I read verse 15, or I quoted it, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or the Greek phrase is this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? That's another word for teaching. So you teach. You teach. But then it says, for reproof. Sometimes you scold. When that is not effective, then you use correction. That's the rod. Remember, we just read it back over in Proverbs, the rod of correction. You use correction. Now, what's the purpose of a spanking? To restore to an upright position. What happens when you whack a kid across his butt with a stick or the belt? They go like this, right? That's the position you want morally. You are restoring that child to an upright position morally. It's demonstrated physically, yes. But when you spank a child, it restores them morally if you've done it right. Now remember, it's got to be preceded by instruction. It's got to be preceded by scolding. But none of this, I've told you 10,000 times, don't do it. Well, after the second time you told them not to do it, then you need to inflict some discomfort with the Board of Education to the speed of knowledge so that there is correction of behavior and attitude. And when it's all done, you better put your arm around the kid and hug them until they stop crying and assure them that you did it because you love them. And then reaffirm the instruction. You say, I didn't do it that way. I just hauled out and whacked them. Well, I'm telling you how God said it needs to be done. And if you don't know where it's in your Bible, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 or 3, verses 15 to 17. Notice the reason for all of this. Verse 17. That the man of God or the person of God may be complete. That word complete means mature. May be complete, may be well-rounded, may be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why do we discipline children? We want them to grow up good. We want them to learn to do good things. We're going to set the example. And so, number six, I skipped number five, right? Number six, I want to talk about this in closing. The good example. I'll come back to number five. But number six, the good example, because you're already there in 2 Timothy, just turn back a couple pages into 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Verse 11 says, these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in art, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, that's quite a list of things, isn't it? Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, the way we talk. It still grieves my heart to hear Christian men use language that is unbecoming a Christian. It's totally unnecessary. It doesn't please the Lord. It doesn't impress me. and it doesn't impress most people around you that you can use bad language. We're to be examples of Christians in our word, in our conversation, in the way we communicate. Secondly, in our conduct, how we behave. Do adults behave badly? Sometimes. And then in love, and this is the word love, which talks about God's kind of love, sinless, selfless, sacrificial love. And then in spirit, and I think the word spirit here is talking about attitude. And sometimes it could be talking about enthusiasm. There are some Christians that are about as enthusiastic as a dead fish. Now, what do you know about a live fish? I had the privilege last week of catching 5. I'm not talking about these. I'm talking about these. And you can almost tell how big the fish is by how much fight there is on the line as you begin to reel that trout in. And he's out there in that lake, and he's going just like that, and he's doing everything he can to get loose, and you're not going to let him loose, obviously. You're going to keep reeling. But he's fighting because he's alive. And we Christians need to be alive. We need to be active. We need to be enthused. We need to be excited about the things of God, about life, about God's blessings. And when you ask me how I am, I've learned it from this young lady over here. You say, wonderful. And you know what? It shocks people. When I'm working at the auction on Fridays, and they say, how are you? I say, wonderful. The guy standing right beside of me, who's healthy for his age, very healthy. Oh, I'm okay. We got some people in this church. I ask them how they are. Oh, okay, I guess. Shame on you. Why aren't you wonderful? You say, well, I got aches and pains. Yes, yeah, so do I, but I'm still wonderful. I'm alive. It's a great day. It's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to love people. It's a great day to serve the Lord. Amen. We need to be a good example. I didn't put it up there. Yes, I did. Example. We need to be holy. We need to be fruitful. We need to be good and just. We need to be Christ-like in all things. And you can look at those scriptures. You can jot them down and go home and open your Bible later on. My last point, which is number 5 after number 6. A faithful father is a good provider. Now, it doesn't just mean that you earn a living wage and make sure there's food on the table and that your kids have proper shoes and clothes. Most fathers I know that love their children try to do more than just the basics. Amen? But we've got to provide them with more than money. That one brother this morning, when they were giving their testimony, said his father taught him never to be in debt. How many of us today have taught our children never to be in debt? Still good wisdom, amen? To take a verse out of its context, in Romans chapter 3, it says, owe no man anything. Now, in the context of that, there's more than just money involved in that particular passage. But just to take that verse or that phrase out and set it aside, it's true, isn't it? We're not to owe anyone anything except the Lord. We have a tremendous debt to our Lord. Amen? He loved us. He saved us. He's preparing a home for us in heaven. He's coming to get us. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you away to where I am. There you may be also. And everyone wants to focus in on a mansion. I'm not worried about a mansion. I love that old song that says, and I want to see my Savior first of all. Amen. He provides for the basic needs. He provides prayer support for his children. He provides security. Are your children secure? Are they afraid you're going to bail out on mom and leave her?
Oh, isn't that sick when men take off and leave their families to go off with somebody else? Where's the security? You know where the security is? The security is in your children seeing that you love their mother. Don't just say it, do it. Kiss her in front of your children. If you don't kiss your parent, your mate in front of your kids, shame on you. That is not private. That's very important to well-rounded family life. Children need to see that mom and dad love each other. And if they hear you arguing, they better also hear you making up. And assuring them constantly that the marriage is not on the rocks. If you're not that dedicated to your mate, don't you dare bring children into this world. Don't you dare break up families. He provides protection. How do you do that? Well, you keep your house up in good shape. You keep the doors locked at night. You keep the windows locked. You say, why? Because we don't live in the old world anymore, folks. Used to be a day when a church was never locked. Of course, in those days, it was merely a big empty room. There's a lot of reasons to have a church locked. Because you and I have been entrusted with an awful lot of stuff, haven't we? That we are responsible to take good care of. But you as a parent are responsible to take good care of your home and protect your family and protect your children. And then the godly, faithful father not only provides for his family's financial needs, he not only prays for them, he not only provides security, he not only provides protection, but he provides spiritual power in the family. Dad, remember, number one, you're a child of God. Number two, you're a priest. Number three, you're a lover. Number four, you're a discipliner. Number five, you're a provider. And number six, you're an example. Be thou an example of the believer in your words, in your behavior, in your love, in your enthusiasm, in your faith, trusting God. There are times when you don't have a lot to give your children. Teach them how to pray in all those extra things they want. Teach them how to pray it in and not to go in debt. Oh, you can buy it on credit, Dad. No, we don't. The only thing you buy on credit maybe is an automobile. And maybe your mortgage on your house. Everything else you should pay for. I didn't say you can't use a credit card. Some cases in this market today, it's wise to use your credit card. But you better pay it off when the bill comes in. Amen? There are certain guarantees built into the credit card system that protects you from certain things. But still, you got to pay the bill every month. Just like you pay the electric bill every month, the telephone bill every month. And you need to teach your children these things. Amen? Be an example in faith. Teach them to trust the Lord. Teach them to pray in the things they need. And then purity. We live in a filthy, vile, wicked, sinful, corrupt, did I use enough adjectives? World. And we've got to protect our children's minds and eyes. And that is so hard with all that is around us. And we need to discuss those things so that their minds are attuned to God's reason not to be involved in all that filth out there. So I ask a question. What kind of a father are you? Would you like to be that kind of a father? If you're not, I'd be glad to be a mentor to you and to help you, private one-on-one, to be the kind of dad you ought to be if you're not what you ought to be. But this is what you ought to be. Let's pray. Praise God for your word. Praise you for your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Praise you for the privilege and the opportunity of being a parent. I praise you, Father, for my kids and my grandkids. And I praise you for this congregation. And I praise you, Lord, for each one that's here today. And I praise you for this opportunity to instruct in righteousness, that we all might be men and women thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Glorify yourself this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.